Sometimes people ask, well, where do the believers go when this first heaven and first earth fled away? Well, there is the throne room of God, and there is three places to consider. And as the great white throne judgment was taking place, and those who have no place into eternity future, they stand and are judged and finally cast into the lake of fire at the end of this chapter. Look again at chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So there is a passing away of the earth as we know it and the heaven as we know it. There is a lot of theological debate, the reason I bring it up to you. I remember the first time our children went to a Bible conference and went off to their Sunday school or their children's classes, and they came back and they said, oh, Dad, we learned that there's not going to be really a new heaven, a new earth, that God's just going to make it all new all over again. And I was pretty upset. I said, wait a minute. I said, the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Why would they teach you that? Well, it's not quite as drastic as I first thought about it, as if they were trying to teach something contrary to Scripture. There is, when you study the subject and wonder about what happened to the old, the question comes up, is this new in fashion, like he refashioned the earth? Is it new in the sense that there's new time? You're going into eternity and time is no more as it was before. Is it new in kind? Because as Peter tells us that when he makes the new heaven and new earth, it says in which is going to dwell righteousness. So is it new in that sense? And sometimes that bothers me, unless you ask the question this way. When he created this, is it a new creation that's created out of something? Or is it a creation that's created out of nothing? And if someone would explain that it's a new creation made out of the old, I would have less trouble with it than if they just say, oh, he's not going to create anything new. That's too contrary to what these verses say. But there, we could question the fact whether it's like when he created it the first time, there was no heaven, no earth. He created out of nothing. But sometimes you can create out of something. For instance, when God created man, the Bible says he made man out of the dust of the earth. That is, he created man out of something that was already created from nothing. And so you can get into the debate of that. I don't intend to get into the debate of that. I just say that to you so that if some people come along and say, well, this is not really a new creation, you might give them a little bit more consideration before you condemn them because of what they might be saying. They might just be implying that he's creating this out of the old. Come with me to 2 Peter. And this is why, when I look at it, you just call it a new creation, although I don't know when he melts the earth if he's going to use those elements again or not. But here's how this new heaven and new earth is going to be formed. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now some of this takes you into the 7 years of his wrath, but then it'll go beyond that. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, the same by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God took this world one day and judged it with water and purified it, and then there was a sense in which it was a new world after the flood. The world that we're in now is reserved from another time where God's going to purify it. He's going to purify it with fire. And listen to how severe that fire is going to be. Look down in verse 10 of 2 Peter. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, in that day of the Lord, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So whether he melts it down until it's just mush and then recreates it from there, or just melts it down and disintegrates it and recreates it, you can argue about those things. One thing is clear, that this is a new heaven and a new earth, totally new from what man has seen before, and new in so many ways that when you start seeing the geography of this new earth, it's different than the geography of the earth that we're used to. So that's something that you ought to keep in mind in realizing in this new creation that God is making. Go back to Revelation 21, and some of the interesting things that are in here that we could talk about and just bring to your attention. In verse 1, when it says that he saw the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, it says, and there was no more sea. So I said geography is going to be different. There'll be no sea in the new creation, in the new earth. And there is not only a sea that's on the earth. You need to understand there's also a sea in the heavens. The Bible speaks about it several times, that above the stars is a sea. Whether it's the sea that's in the heavens or the sea that's in the earth, when you study the Bible and study sea, it's used in an unusual way. We already saw in the book of Revelations about demonic beings that are enchained in the river Euphrates. You might remember when the Lord judged the demons and had them put into the swine ran down and drowned themselves in the sea. They asked the Lord, don't throw me into the pit. Satan is described as Leviathan, who is a sea monster. The sea is an evil place. When you read about the judgment of God, several times he talks about being cast into the sea. The final judgment of God is called a lake of fire. The sea is used in many ways as demonic and evil and a judgment of God, a dividing of the land as well. And in this new creation that God is going to make, the Bible just gives us that little piece of information for us to go and study the meaning of it further, and that is that in this new creation, there's no more sea. That is, there's going to be no more judgment of God, no more evil in the world, no more Satan, no more Leviathan. Those things are gone. And verse 3 is the ultimate in all this. He says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle, God's dwelling place. No longer are they going to go to a building as Israel was used to under Moses or under Solomon's temple to go to a place to meet God. God himself is going to come and dwell with them. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Jesus Christ is coming back in the full glory of his deity, and he's coming back to earth, and he's going to dwell on this earth as God. And God the Father in Christ will be on this earth. God's dwelling place will be on this earth. That is the idea of that New Jerusalem, as we'll talk about in just a moment. So God is going to come. There's going to be a union of God to this earth. Verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One of the other questions I want you to ask is not only what happened to the old, but what's missing in the new and what's not. What's missing in the new and what's not? Well, here's five things. There'll be several things as you go through it. The first five things that are not in the new, that are missing in the new creation, is that there's no tears. There is no more death. There is no more sorrow. There is no more crying. And that has to do with the anguish. And there is no more pain. Those things, the former things, are passed away. We live in a world that's full of these things, of tears and of sorrow, of death, of crying, of pain, the years of suffering. These, when you get into the new creation, those things are passed away, never to be brought up again. No more death, no more experiencing of death, no more experiencing of any kind of sorrow. That's important to know for the question that I'm going to ask you now, and that is, here's an absence of things that we're very familiar with that are finally going to be gone. That's a comforting passage of Scripture of anybody who goes through any experience of sorrow and trouble to realize it's only a passing thing. These things are going to pass. But when they pass, one of the things that come up quite often is there no more memory of these things? I'd like you to come back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And I bring this one. There's only two other mentions other than in Peter and in Revelation of a new heaven and new earth. And that is in Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66, it mentions that God is going to create a new heaven and new earth. Because it's mentioned in Isaiah, some people really have a hard time trying to differentiate between the thousand-year reign of Christ and the new heaven and new earth. They try to make them the same, but there is a great difference between the two that we'll hope to at least tell you about. But in chapter 65, some people have a hard time seeing where the mention of the new heaven and new earth breaks from the millennial reign of Christ. But I bring your attention to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, where it says this. It says, "Behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that I create, for in that which I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." He says there in verse 17, it says, "And the former things shall be remembered, shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And there's always a question when you talk about no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. Does that mean that we're going to have no more recollection of the years, of the 7,000 years of man's history that took place before eternity future began? And that verse, when I looked at that, it looked like as if there is no memory of those things, but some of that troubled me. It troubled me because I started thinking about when Israel went through some feast days. Some of those feast days are supposed to be everlasting, so that they'll always remember some things that God did for them. Are they going to forget those things? Do you think in eternity future that someday we're going to forget how much God loved us and that Jesus Christ went to the cross and on the cross died and paid for our sins? Are we going to forget that as if it never happened? When I read the scripture, I come to an understanding that the things that we go through, not only in the age of grace is it teaching the angelic beings some things, that it is preparation for what God's purpose for us is for eternity future. Are we going to forget the time of preparation? The body of Christ is to be in the ages to come to teach the angels the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. Well, if we're going to forget how evil and sinful we were, how could we be example in ages to come of His grace? So I started looking at this, and I just challenge you in your own reading to go back to Isaiah 65 and start in verse 12 and read down to 17. And I think what you'll find out there, that it's God who has no more remembrance of these things. See, to remember something is to take something from the back of your mind and bring it to the forefront of your thinking. Another synonym for remembering something is being mindful of something. And what God has promised the nation of Israel, and this is Isaiah, he's talking about a time he's going to judge them, but then these things, the former things aren't going to be remembered. That is, all of Israel's sin and rebellion against God will not be remembered. It'll be forgotten. God promised in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 34, concerning Israel, He says, "Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more." That God is going to put away His remembrance of sin. It's now no longer going to be to His forefront of His mind. I would say the same thing if I understand how it is that we're not going to have any more sorrow in eternity future. And that is that the way we view life here and now is no longer going to be the forefront of our minds. Loved ones that have perished and maybe in the lake of fire, in eternity future, we're not going to be dreading and thinking about them suffering that way forever. We're not going to think that way anymore. Those things are passed away. There's a new way of thinking, but I don't believe it does. It means that there is no more remembrance of these things, as if there is no understanding of what happened for those 7,000 years, as if they're gone. Seven or so thousand years, if you don't like that number. But you know, the other thing that I thought of in considering all this, you know, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." That's what we're reading about, isn't it? But you know what it also says in Matthew 24:35? "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word abideth forever." This word is a record of the revelation of God's goodness and kindness to us. But it's also a record and a revelation of our sinfulness and our rebellion against God and His great love that He commended toward us. There is going to be a remembrance because we got a record of it that's never going to pass away. It's in the Scriptures. So there is a memory in that sense. that a memory of thinking about life the way we think about it, that has passed away. There's going to be a glorification that's going to take place in eternity future. And as far as our sins, never to come to God's mind again. That's why there is no more sorrow, and there's no more death, and there's no more pain. They are put away. They have been passed away. John 16, I think it is, talks about a woman who gives birth to a child and immediately forget it, her pain. Women, did you forget what it was like to have a child? No, but you don't think of it the same way anymore, do you? Because it only takes a few months and a woman starts planning for her second child after she has the first. But it's not the same. Am I wrong? How many have more than one child? Oh, well. I won't speak for women. Anyhow, I thought that would be worth our attention. Come over with me now back to Revelation chapter 21. And here's the thing that I'd like to concentrate on the rest of the time. And this chart is up here to help us do that. Hopefully you're familiar with the chart. The book of Revelation, for the most part, covers the 7 years of God's wrath. Revelation 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He reigned for 1,000 years. There was the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And now we're going into eternity. Whoops. Did I miss that? Great white throne. Oh, okay. We're off the chart. We're in eternity future here. Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 5. It says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Now, in the middle of verse 6 there, it says, "He said unto me, It is done." It repeats the fact that he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then, but prior to saying that, he said, "It is done." What is done? Well, as you see it sitting in the book of Revelation, God's purpose for the ages have been accomplished. Time is no more. Time has run its course, and God's purpose for the ages is complete, and now his purpose for eternity future is beginning. All things are new. It's run its course. And so what we want to do is look at this and realize what is God's purpose for the ages. And as we look at this, I want you to think of three things. First of all, God's purpose for the ages is to save those that thirst. Immediately, that's what verse 6 says. "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh," and that's probably not just overcoming the 7 years of wrath, but we're talking about this great white throne judgment, he that's overcome that and now has been allowed to enter God's eternal kingdom. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." There is what God has intended throughout all the ages of time. God has chose to save what I'm just using the biblical word here, the thirsty, those who thirst. That is, those who have gone through life and have chose him, those who have gone through whatever age they were under and sought the things of God and thirsted after the things of God, God saved them. Now, those who didn't care, look at verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God has always chose throughout the ages of time to save those that thirst, those who desire him and what he has to offer them. But God has also chose to damn forever these 8 characteristics of mankind. And you know, sometimes we get into that murderers and the whoremongers, and we even throw in the sorcerers and idolaters, and we all say, "Yeah, amen, they should go into a lake of fire." But hardly anybody takes the first two and the last one and considers them as God considers them. And you need to consider each one of those. Verse 8 says, "But the fearful." Now, those who fear not God, but fear man. They fear what their family would think if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They fear their friends are going to call them a Jesus freak if they get interested in the things of God and thirst after what He has for them. And so, as far as seeking the Lord and knowing the Lord and trusting in the Lord, they fear man. They might even fear, as we study the book of Revelation, the Antichrist and persecution. But whatever it is, they feared the wrong thing. They didn't fear God. And they were fearful of man. And as a result, they're in the lake of fire. But not only the fearful, it says, and unbelieving. Believing is a choice that you make. And that's what God chooses to save those who believe. Those who choose to believe what God said about His Son. For us, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God chooses to save those who believe, but those who are in unbelief, that's a choice they've made as well. They chose not to believe. They didn't make a choice concerning things of God. They have made a choice not to believe. And so the unbelieving are damned. The abominable, that has to do with going in the wrong direction. That is, they did not seek the will of God or to know God. They went, the abominable, when you read the book of Revelation, all has to do with the mark of the beast. That's called the abomination of desolation. They didn't follow the will of God, to know God and to know His will. And His will is for them to trust in His Son. It says, and murderers. Murderers are those who choose death rather than life. They choose death for themselves. And in their choice of becoming an unbeliever, they have an effect upon other people. And we're worried about those who kill people all the time with some kind of a weapon. I'm thinking of all those people who teach a false doctrine and damn other souls to hell. They're murderers. It says, and whoremongers. That's those who choose the flesh rather than the spirit, to satisfy self rather than to know God. And sorcerers. That those are people who are diving into impure things, unpure thoughts, and the idea of sorcery here even gets into drugs and that kind of thinking. It's all the evil type of thinking. Idolatry, that is following Satan, worshiping of Satan rather than God. And then it says, and liars. A liar is someone who believed Satan's lie, propagated Satan's lie, became a part of Satan's lie because they did not seek truth. And did not care about the truth, did not love the truth. As a result of that, they have their place in the lake of fire. But the other thing I want you to consider as we consider the rest of this passage now is God's purpose from the foundation of the world. Let me read a few verses here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he's going to show them here the New Jerusalem. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates. And the 12 gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Jerusalem relates to the nation of Israel. This New Jerusalem, what he sees, is New Jerusalem descending out of heaven down to this earth. The New Jerusalem is referred to as the city of God. It is where the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. God's throne is coming down. You read the description here and go back to Revelation chapter 6, and when John was first caught up into heaven and saw the throne of God, the same descriptions here he saw there, as far as the sea of glass and the jasper and the emerald and those things. He saw those things in the throne room of God, and what you have is the third heavens descending out of heaven, coming down to earth, and it is the New Jerusalem. It is the heavenly Jerusalem, as the Apostle Paul called it. It is the place that Abraham, when he first went to the land, was looking for a city whose founder and builder was God. This is a city not made with hands. This is the city of God, coming out of heaven because God is going to place His city on this earth. When He does that, it's associated with the nation of Israel because the city had these 12 gates, and these 12 gates have the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Look at verse 13. on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Can you name the 12 apostles? You don't have time right now to try it. But if you go through and you go into Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ will give you a list of 12 apostles. One who fell by transgression and was replaced in Acts chapter 1 by Matthias. And there is 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, 12 apostles of the Lamb, 12 apostles who ministered to the 12 tribes of Israel, and God promised Abraham a land on this earth as an everlasting possession where Abraham knew God's city would be. And that is now being set up. God's city is going to be set up on the earth, and the nation of Israel is the ones, there are the ones that you enter in through the gates of their names into that city. It's through them that this kingdom comes to this earth. The 12 apostles are called these walls, or the 12 apostles of the Lamb, it says in verse 15. And he talked with me, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, the length as long as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height are equal. It's called a city four square. It says in verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now there's all kinds of interesting things here. He gives the dimensions. 12,000 furlongs comes out to about 1,400 miles square. 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, but also 1,400 miles high. This city sits on the earth but reaches into the heavens. Now some people say it hovers over the earth, but the whole point of this is that God is dwelling on earth with man. This city comes down, but this is the throne room of God now being established on the earth, reaching into the heavens. God's throne being established here. The walls around that city, 288 feet high. And I come up with that number because when it says, according to the measure of a man, it says that is of an angel, which is a real strange thing. But when you read in Ezekiel and you read about the measurement of the millennial temple, it says that the measurement is going to be a cubit and a span, and that's called a great cubit. Why they have two different cubits, I don't know. But when I see here, I believe that angels are bigger than men. And when it says that according to the cubit of a man, that is, of an angel, he's saying a great cubit. At least I'm speculating that. If so, that's about 24 inches instead of 18 inches, which makes the walls 288 feet high. Now, that's the walls around the city. They're not shut. The gates are never shut because there's no sin that can dwell into that city. It's open, but those gates are there. All these things, the 12 apostles, the 12 gates, this city coming down out of heaven, the place that Abraham looked for, all this has to do with God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Come with me, hold your place here, and come with me to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to have to give you some things in very brief detail here. Acts chapter 3. Jesus Christ had died. The next event for the nation of Israel is for him to return and to establish a kingdom. Not just for 1,000 years, but for him and his kingdom there shall be no end. It will go into eternity. And so Peter, talking about that, tells the nation of Israel about Jesus Christ being caught back into heaven and how long he's going to be there and why. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21. It says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto our fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God blessed the nation of Israel already during the thousand-year reign of when Jesus Christ reigned. Now we're going into eternity future, and all the nations are going to bring their glory and honor into that kingdom, and there's not going to be anything but righteousness in that kingdom. God blessed Israel first. Peter is saying here that all the things that he's promising the nation of Israel is what all the prophets have talked about since the world began. They talked about these days coming, the restitution of all things, God restoring all things. Jesus Christ has talked about coming back, and he's coming back in the regeneration to make all things new. Is he not making all things new where we're studying? Absolutely, all things are new. The things that we're reading here in Revelation 21 that have all to do about the nation of Israel and God's final fulfillment of his promises to the nation of Israel is what Peter said God said he would do since the foundation of the world. He said he would do that, and now he's doing it. That's why you see all those Jewish things in there. But there's something else that I want you to consider which is not here. There is a new earth, and we understand God's purpose for the new earth, to put his city here and to reign on this earth forever and ever. But there's also a new heaven, is there not? A new heaven. Come over with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. It mentions the fact that there is a new heaven. But it's not until you read Paul's epistles do you understand how God is going to use the new heavens and why there is a new heavens. Why did he create heavens all over again when the nation of Israel and the nations under them are going to be on this earth forever and ever? Why is there a heaven? Well, in Romans chapter 16, after Paul concludes the first book that he wrote to the Gentiles, he says, in verse 25, it says, unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. There was some revelation of truth given to the Apostle Paul about Gentile salvation in the age in which we're living today. That when you understand that, you can be established and not confused about what your gospel message is. And it's all about the cross work of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ and why salvation is by grace through faith today, because it's all the grace of God that's being manifested in the age of his grace that was revealed to Paul. Now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel, now watch this phrase, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. The things that were given to the Apostle Paul to preach to you and me says in that book that he preaches Jesus Christ according to, not prophecy, but according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Secret until when? Until revealed to the Apostle Paul. God revealed a secret to the Apostle Paul that was never made known since the world began. Look over with me in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Before the world unto our glory. There was something that God had in mind before the foundation of the world that you and I are a part of who live in this age of grace. Who God sent Paul to tell us a revelation that's called the revelation of the mystery, Ephesians chapter 3. And there's some glory for you and me. So you know, when you read the book of Revelation, you know where that glory is for you and me? It's in the heavens. Come over to Ephesians. And by the way, I don't have time to take you there, but if you would read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul would say that in the resurrection of Christ, he was seen of James, then of Cephas, and then he says, then of the 12, last of all, he was seen of me. You know what that tells you? That those 12 gates of those 12 walls of that city of Jerusalem, Paul's name isn't on one of those walls. because there was 12 apostles, and then he said, last of all, he was seen of me. He's different than the 12. The reason he's different of the 12, I have you turning to Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God's purpose for saving you and I today by His grace is that not only are we blessed with all spiritual blessings, all those blessings are in the Lord Jesus Christ, but all those blessings are heavenly. That's why there's a rapture. That's why God's calling us off the earth. His purpose for us is in the heavens. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, verse 6 says, Ephesians 2, 6, and hath raised us up together, that's speaking us who are members of the body of Christ today, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that, now a question was asked me just before the service, where are we going to spend eternity future? Well, this verse will tell you. He raised us up from the dead. He gave us a position in Christ where, in heavenly places, that, verse 7 says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God raised us up and gave us a position in Christ in heavenly places for the ages to come. We're out there in the heavens. There's going to be a new earth. And the capital of that earth is going to be New Jerusalem, where Israel is going to be a major part of being a blessing to the earth for all eternity, ruling and reigning with Christ throughout all eternity. But God's purpose for people who will believe in the blood of Jesus Christ today is to make a new creature called the body of Christ and to seat us in Christ in heavenly places for the ages to come. We're going to be part of that new heaven that there's not much information in the book of Revelation about, but it's in Paul's epistles. Look, one last verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Notice that verse of 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, whereat both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Christ, in him. That is, that city is four square because it reaches out in the heavens, and Jesus Christ will rule the heavens, and we will rule with him in the heavens, but the home base is going to be here on earth. But that kingdom that's going to be the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the capital of the universe of God, that God's reign is over the heavens and the earth. And his purpose for the nation of Israel is to fulfill that in the earth. His purpose for the body of Christ is to fulfill the reign of Jesus Christ in the heavens. And that's what we get to be a part of in the new heaven and in the new earth and in the new Jerusalem. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for information for us to think about and a lot of Bible verses to study and meditate about. But Father, we pray that as we do that, that we might realize that you have an eternal purpose and you have revealed even the secret of your eternal purpose to us, and that we have an opportunity of being a part of your glory forever and ever, being a part of your life forever and ever. And Father, we offer our thanks to you for that in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and the one who died for us and the one who raised again, the one who will reign forever and ever. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.